Good morning. The reading this morning, there'll be two readings, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. The first reading is from Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 to 20. And in this Bible, it is on page 80, or you can just follow along on the screen behind me. So Leviticus chapter 14, 1 to 20. The Lord said to Moses, "These are the regulations for the diseased person at the time of his ceremonial cleansing, when he is brought to the priest. The priest is to go outside the camp and examine him. If the person has been healed of his infectious skin disease, the priest shall order that two live clean birds and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop be bought for the one to be cleansed. Then the priest shall order that one of the birds be killed over fresh water in a clay pot. He is then to take the live bird and dip it, together with the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop, into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. 7 times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the infectious disease and pronounce him clean. Then he is to release the live bird in the open fields. The person to be cleansed must wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and bathe with water. Then he will be ceremonially clean. After this, he may come into the camp, but he must stay outside his tent for 7 days. On the 7th day, he must shave off all his hair. He must shave his head, his beard, his eyebrows, and the rest of his hair. He must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water, and he will be clean. On the 8th day, he must bring 2 male lambs and 1 ewe lamb a year old, each without defect, along with 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. The priest who pronounces him clean shall present both the one to be cleansed and his offerings before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then the priest is to take 1 of the male lambs and offer it as a guilt offering, along with the log of oil. He shall wave them before the Lord as a wave offering. He is to slaughter the lamb in the holy place, where the sin offering and the burnt offering are slaughtered. Like the sin offering, the guilt offering belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest is to take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. The priest shall then take some of the log of oil, pour it in the palm of his own left hand, dip his right forefinger into the oil in his palm, and with his finger sprinkle some of it before the Lord 7 times. The priest is to put some of the oil remaining in his palm on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. The rest of the oil in his palm, the priest shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed, and make atonement for him before the Lord. Then the priest is to sacrifice the sin offering and make atonement for the one to be cleansed from his uncleanness. After that, the priest shall slaughter the burnt offering and offer it on the altar, together with the grain offering, and make atonement for him, and he will be clean." Our next reading, New Testament reading, is Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, and that is page 686. "When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he he said, "Be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Amen.
Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you may open our hearts, Lord God, to your word. Help us to be attentive with our ears. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless us in growing in the grace and knowledge of who you are and what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, if someone asked you the question, "Why is Jesus great? Why is Jesus great?" what would you say? I want you to think about it for a moment. What makes Jesus great? We're all meeting here on Sunday for a purpose. And if someone says, "Right, you've been following Jesus, you've been a Christian for so many years," you tell me, why is he great? And how does the answer to that question influence the way you live? Is it just something that we say off the top of our heads? Or does it have a real impact on our lives? Well, many years ago as a school teacher, I coached a year 8 rugby team. I love my rugby. And we were playing against Homebush High. Now, if you know the area of Homebush High, it draws upon a lot of Pacific Islander and Solomon Island contingents and boys. And they physically develop a lot quicker than our local Epping lads. And I remember during the match, right, Homebush had this giant of a player. And he would have been, it's year 8, but he would have been over 100 kilograms, which is about 16 stone. Because I've got this picture in my mind of our halfback, who was half his size, around 8 stone or 50 kilograms, holding onto his leg and being dragged into a direction he did not want to go. He was literally dragged for 3 or 4 metres until half our team just jumped onto this massive opponent, and he just still kept on going. And they eventually scored. Now, I've blotted out the actual scoreline of that whole match, but I still remember that incident. Now, the reason I tell you that story is because that sometimes in life, we can hold on to things that drag us in the wrong direction. John Calvin once said, "Our heart is an idol-making factory." And if you hold on to the idols in your life, you'll be dragged in a direction you do not want to go. But because of sin, it's just hard to let go. So one of the reasons I want to be able to share with you this morning is the greatness of Jesus. You'll only let go of your idols if you see how great Jesus is. And if you hold fast to him, he will take you in a way that you want to go. Could we open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8? Matthew chapter 8. And reading from verse 1. Now, I'm going to share with you the story of the healing of the leper and the context of that, so that we may be reminded of the greatness of Jesus and hang on to him. Reading from verse 1. "When he came down the mountainside, large crowds followed him." So Matthew sets the scene. Jesus is coming down the mountainside. Now, his Jewish readers would have automatically associated this event with Moses as he came down the mountainside carrying the commandments of God. Jesus, in a similar manner, has just delivered God's word through the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in the preceding chapters from 5 to 7. And he's coming down the mountain. Well, the question the readers would have had, who is this Jesus that's coming down the mountainside? And is he coming down in peace Or is he coming down in judgment? Because when Moses came down the mountainside, he condemned the people. How would Jesus actually react? Now, the first point, and I want to spend a bit of time on this, how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. Many years ago, I remember sitting down on the veranda of a farmhouse with a friend. We were visiting a property at Katingle, which is near Tamworth, and we were waiting for the owner to arrive. But suddenly we saw in this distance this cloud of dust coming towards us at breakneck speed down the dirt road, and suddenly do a sharp turn into the driveway of the farmhouse. Then from the cloud of dust, right, Barry steps out of his white utility ute and he is fuming. He's fuming because he's just been fined by the local police for speeding. And his reaction was actually to speed more. Now, the reason I tell you that story is because we can be waiting great expectation for the arrival. In fact, they were. The Jews there, they were waiting for over 400 years since the last prophet Malachi for the Messiah or Jesus to return. But how would he return? Would he return in fury and anger? Would he return in peace? What would happen? And even John the Baptist later on got confused about Jesus. John the Baptist is great, and there's no other prophet greater than John the Baptist. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 11, right? Greater than of all the other prophets, and David and Abraham and Isaac, there's no other person greater than John the Baptist. But John the Baptist got it wrong. John the Baptist was in prison, and he sends a message to Christ, "Are you the Messiah?" Right? Because he's having second doubts, right? And because he would have remembered, see in Isaiah 35:4, that God will come to bring judgment, right, and retribution, right, and to save his people. So if he's got the idea of the Messiah coming with fury and overthrowing the Romans and establishing God's kingdom in a different way, and how does Jesus actually respond? And this is what Jesus says. Let me just get my place. Hold on. All right. Basically, he said, this is by memory, he says, John, going back in verse 30, I'll get it from here, thinking verse 34:5, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. That's what Jesus says. And that's actually the next verse, right, in Isaiah chapter 35. Now, the reason I say that is because the Jews had an expectation of the Messiah coming. They had that long-awaited promise given to David in 1 Chronicles 17, where the prophet says to David, when your days are over and you go to your fathers, I will raise up for you offspring to succeed you, and one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. So it's a promise given to David back in 1 Chronicles 17, 11 to 4, that from the household of David would come a Messiah, one who would rule forever. And the Gospel of John is written to the Jewish audience. If you look at the start of Matthew, it starts off with a whole genealogy, right, from Abraham. It's got the genealogy showing that Jesus is the Messiah. He's a direct descendant of David. He's the anointed one, the one who will rule for eternity. That's what Matthew is trying to be able to say. So Matthew compares Moses in the Old Testament, right, and the promises of the Old Testament, and he wants to be able to show the people that Jesus is the Messiah. So in chapter 2, right, Matthew says that Jesus was in danger shortly after his birth. Remember, Herod put out a decree to be able to kill those under 2-year-olds at Bethlehem, right, 2 years and younger. And Mary and Joseph escape through a warning from an angel. Well, Moses likewise had escaped Pharaoh, who decreed that all male Hebrews were born were to be killed. And Moses was placed in a wicker basket back in Exodus. So in chapter 8, right, we have Jesus coming down the mountainside, and it's important because Matthew wants to draw our attention. This is the one that Moses spoke of, right? Jesus doesn't come down the mountainside just as another prophet. He's not just another Moses. He's actually superior to Moses. Because in Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses says these words, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers, your own brothers, and you must listen to him." You must listen to him. And when Jesus speaks to them in the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of it, crowds are amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. So the first part in Matthew from 5 to 7 focuses on Jesus' words. We now look at it as we go into Matthew 8 to 9, and we're just looking at the first part, the actions of Jesus. And it's really a spiritual parable for us. I mean, all of the parables are for us to be able to learn. Jesus heals the deaf. So it's not the physical death. There's a sign there. Are you spiritually deaf? Can you hear the word of God? Jesus heals the blind and opens their eyes. It's not just being physically blind. Are you blind to God's word? Are you blind to what God is doing in this world? Are you blind to the works of Jesus and who they point to? So it's talking about that. And Jesus, when he raises the dead, what's a sign too, isn't it? Jesus, because we're physically dead, we might be physically dead and he can raise the dead, but we're spiritually dead to the things of God. So Jesus is the great Messiah, the one the Old Testament points to, right? Points to. So let's look at leprosy. When Jesus cures the leper. And we see the greatness of Jesus straight away, because the words of Moses, what could they do? Could they cure the leper? No, they just condemn the leper. They condemn the leper as unclean. It's the words of Jesus and the touch of Jesus that healed him and made him clean. Now, leprosy is an infectious disease that causes severe disfiguring, skin sores and nerve damages in the arms, legs and around your body. So what happens? We're given nerve receptors by God to be able to protect us from harm. So if you put your finger on a thorn, you have a reflex action that will automatically take it away. Right? If you put your hand on a hot plate, which some of us have done, or touch something hot, there's a reflex action that will take it away. If you destroy the nerve endings, you can put your hand on the hot plate, and the only way you'll know is by the smell of your flesh. So leprosy, right? You could go walking and you could step on a nail. It could go straight through your foot and you keep on walking. So when you lose your nerve endings, right, the disease of leprosy in the environment, right, can greatly disfigure you. In fact, in a parallel account, the physician Luke writes in Luke 5:20, he describes the man that comes before Jesus as covered or full of leprosy. The leprosy is in advanced stages. He would have been grossly disfigured. In Leviticus 13, reading from 45 to 46, we read about leprosy and what to do, where isolation is required to protect the spread of the disease. And this is what Moses says, right, through Leviticus. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. So according to Mosaic law, leprosy rendered a person unclean. And the leper who approached Jesus in today's passage is used to living apart from the community in the isolation or in a leper colony. See, the Mosaic law can't make us clean. It can only show us what's wrong with us. It only condemns us. Now, somehow the leper, by the grace of God, hears about the mighty works of Jesus. He knows that Jesus has the power to heal. Only Jesus can heal, but will he? And moving on to the second point, Jesus cleanses. And from verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately he was cured of his leprosy. It was like that. It's not dragging on with some of these healings today you hear about, where it takes 3 or 5 years or whatever, right? On and on. Jesus cured him instantly. Well, the leper, when he approached Jesus, knew that Jesus had the power to heal. Otherwise, he wouldn't have gone to him. But what's on his mind, however, is the question, is Jesus willing to heal me, a leper? So if you're going around your whole life yelling, "unclean, unclean," it's not a message of positivity, is it? It's not something you teach the kids at school, because it's got to have an effect on your psyche or your psychological state. This leper lived in a life of total quarantine. He was cut off from the people of God, and he was cut off from the temple of God. He not only lost social contact, but he was spiritually cut off from God. He was not able to offer any sacrifices for sins, as he was barred from the temple. He was unclean. And how could Jesus, a holy teacher, have anything to do with him? Yet the leper displays faith. He approaches Jesus and kneels down before him. He calls him Jesus, Lord, and says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And what does Jesus do? Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Now, I remember years ago of the terrible orphanages in Romania, right, where tens of thousands of orphans were held in these orphanages by the communist dictator Nicolae Ceaușescu. And infants in these orphans were treated like cattle. They were deprived of touch, individual attention and love. They were put into cots and left alone. They were deprived of stimulation, touch and affection. And this caused many to suffer neurological and brain development. They suffered from it. That was damaged. Studies have shown that even if orphans are fed, they can actually die from a lack of touch and stimulation. So we know ourselves, don't we, that we're down and out. A gentle arm around us or a gentle touch is a great source of comfort and encouragement. Well, Jesus reaches out to the leper and touches the untouchable. It's probably the first time he's been touched he can remember. And it says, Jesus, filled with compassion. This is the parallel passage in Mark 41, because he uses another word as well. So in Mark 1:41, it says, Jesus, filled with compassion, right, reached out his hand and touched him. He says, "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Now that word compassion describes the inward parts, especially the lower parts, the heart, the lungs, the liver, and the kidneys. So everything's coming from deep within inside. Jesus is deeply moved from within, and he reaches out and he touches the leper with compassion. He says, "I am willing, be clean." And immediately the man is cured of his leprosy. Now the healings of Jesus act, as I said before, as spiritual parables for us. The deaf hear, the blind see, the dead are raised to life. These physical healings point to our response to the Word of God. So only a miracle can open our ears to hear and give us eyes to see and raise our unresponsive bodies to be able to praise God. While the law of Leviticus condemns the leper, the Sermon on the Mount shows the leprous nature of our own souls. So if we think that we've got it off scot-free, no. See, righteousness is not obtained through obedience of the law. Listen to what Jesus says. Do you think that you're righteous under the Mosaic law? You think you're righteous because of the Ten Commandments? No, he said, righteousness can't be found in that. Righteousness is only found in me. That's what Jesus is saying. And in Matthew 5, he says, all right, so you haven't killed anyone? But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, which means empty or worthless, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in the danger of the hell of fire. You may not have physically murdered, but being angry at someone is enough to be able to condemn you. And in reading verse 27 of Matthew chapter 5, you have heard it says, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone that looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. So when if the leper looked at himself in a reflection of water, he might have seen his own gross disfigurement. When we reflect upon the words from the Sermon on the Mount, we also see our own disfigurement. It's not a physical disfigurement, but it's a disfigurement of sin, isn't it? And it has to drive us towards Jesus. Because like the leper, we must plead to Jesus, heal and cleanse us from our sin. Well, let's look at the third point, the cost of being cleansed. Contact with a leper should render Jesus ceremonially unclean. That's stated in Leviticus 5. You touch a leper, or even accidentally touch it, you are unclean. And what does Jesus do? He actually touches the leper, right? And it shows us something about Jesus. Because no one else, if you had any of the Old Testament prophets of God, including Moses, under the law, if they touch a leper, they're unclean. So how can Jesus touch a leper? And we get a bit of an insight. I love the story in 2 Kings 5 because it talks about another leper. And the leper's name was Naaman. And Naaman was a commander for the king of Syria. And he was a great commander, but he had leprosy. And one day, a captured girl from Israel told of a prophet back in her home country that could cure him of leprosy, and that prophet was Elisha. So Naaman, he left with the blessing of the king of Syria, and he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing with a letter from the king of Syria asking for the king of Israel to cure him of his leprosy. Now, I love the response. I love the answer by the king of Israel in 2 Kings 5, 7. Because this is what he says. This is what is written down. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes. He said, am I God? Can I bring back to life, you know, the dead virtually? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy, right? So is he trying to pick a quarrel with me, he said. You know, how can I do such a thing? Only God can cure leprosy. That's what he's saying. The king knows that. Now, if we go back to Matthew, now the question we may ask, who exactly is this man coming down the mountain? How can he touch the leper and the leper be healed and he not be defiled? Who can cleanse the leper with a touch? See, Jesus is more than a prophet. The greatness of Jesus is shown by his power to cleanse. And we get a glimpse of only God can cleanse us of leprosy. Only God can do such a thing and remain clean. Now, uncleanness in the Old Testament is not just related to leprosy. So the Old Testament's there, right? The law, the prophets and the Psalms, everything. It's like all roads lead to Rome, right? The law, the prophets, the Psalm, they're there to point us to Jesus so that we may be able to see his greatness and who he is. In the Old Testament, we have unclean foods, right? We've got Jesus healing people of unclean spirits, right? And Jesus here cleaning the unclean leper. And uncleanness helps us to be able to see the greatness of Jesus. So I'm just going to mention briefly, because it's important, a bit about the food laws. Because only certain foods were clean and others were unclean. In Mark 7, Jesus says, look, it's not that what goes into your stomach that defiles you, it's what comes out of your hearts. Because the Pharisees were getting upset that the disciples weren't ceremonially washing their hands before they ate. And Jesus said, it's not your hands that need to be washed, it's your heart. Right? As we know, that it's only Jesus has the power to cleanse. In fact, he actually declares from that moment, recorded in Mark 7:19, that all foods are now clean. Why are they clean? Because I've come to fulfill it. That served its purpose. The foods there would be able to show you something greater. Because Jesus says, what comes out of man is what makes him unclean. For within him, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder and adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. That's true uncleanness. See, the leper was physically cleansed by Jesus from his disease. The question for us to ask is, well, how can we be cleansed from our spiritual disease? How can our hearts be cleansed? In verse 4 then, back in Matthew, Jesus then tells the leper to go to the priest and be examined and to take along the offering required by the law of Moses as a public testimony to your cleansing. Right? And Karen read to us the passage in Leviticus. And I'll just read the first part again because we get an insight to the work of Jesus and what he has done. The Lord said to Jesus, these are the regulations for the diseased person at the time of his ceremonial cleansing when he is brought to the priest. The priest is to go outside the camp and examine him. If this person has been healed of his infectious disease, the priest shall order 2 live clean birds and some cedar wood, scarlet, yarn and hyssop to be brought for him to be cleansed. So what did they do with one of the birds? They killed it. They let its blood, right, fall into a basin. What does that represent? We all know what it represents, doesn't it? It's there pointing us to the death of Jesus on the cross. Right? Our cleansing comes at a great cost. The cleansing of the leper was just the sacrifice of that bird. That's just that part of it. Then you got the second bird, right, was let free. Now, isn't that a great analogy for us? For what Jesus had done for us on the cross, he has died for our sins, he shed his blood for us, he's taken the retribution and the wrath of God for us. John the Baptist kind of had it right. Right? Yes, there will be judgment and retribution when the Messiah comes, but he didn't know the judgment and retribution would fall on the Son of God, would fall on Jesus. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, he rides patiently, humbly, on a donkey, not on a massive chariot, right, to overthrow the empire. He rides to his death on a donkey. He's hailed as king. Then he's crucified for our sins. Cleansing is at a great cost. And we, like the leper, are cleansed and set free. Jesus was crucified on the cross for our transgressions and the shedding of his blood. We are cleansed from our sins. Jesus says, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So we too are once spiritual lepers, cut off from the promises and the community of the kingdom of God. And Christ restores us into a right relationship with a holy God. Now remember, the law of Moses could not cleanse the leper or restore him. The law won't be, obedience to the law is not going to restore you to God. Only the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin. So our ultimate obedience to God is in response to what he's done for us in Jesus. So let's continue to encourage each other in good works, because we've been cleansed in order to live righteous lives honouring God. And don't get despondent if you fail, for our disobedience or sin will drive us back to our Saviour, let you hold fast to his leg, right, rather than your idols. Or do you know the love of Christ? Have you felt his touch? Do you continually trust in his saving work for your righteousness? Christ is committed to those who call upon him until the end. He says, "I am willing, be cleansed." So the greatness of Jesus is seen by his ability to cleanse us from our sin. The greatness of Jesus is seen by his work on the cross. May we hold fast to Jesus and always trust in him and him alone. And may we ask for his Holy Spirit to be able to cleanse our hearts, right, through the reflection of his word. Let me just close in prayer. Thank you. Heavenly Father, as the scripture declares, anyone who trusts in Jesus will never be put to shame. And we pray, Heavenly Father, you'd help us as a congregation and help us as individuals, Lord God, in relationship with you. For you have adopted us, Lord God, as your children. You have cleansed us from all of our sin and iniquity, and we have that firm, solid foundation. But may we build upon that with good works, not to obtain a righteousness, you've already given that to us. May we live a life of good works, Lord God, that we may become holy people and reflect the image of your Son Jesus in our lives. May you take the things that we're going through, please help us, if we're holding on to idols, Lord, to be able to let go and hold fast to your Son. Help us to see the greatness of Jesus, that we may be sanctified and we may grow in our relationship with you. Amen.